I'd like to read with you, please, in the Gospel of John. John's Gospel, and our first reading is in chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, and reading at verse 35. John 1, verse 35. Again, the next day after, John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now chapter 18, the same Gospel. John chapter 18, and reading at verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them, and warmed himself. Verse 25. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it, and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Now chapter 19. John chapter 19, and reading at verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Chapter 20. Verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have led him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, Tell me where thou hast led him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself, and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Another reading, please, in chapter 21. Chapter 21, verse 4. And when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it, for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now that will suffice for our reading, and we know with the Lord's blessing. I would like this afternoon, as the Lord would give help, to speak to you about those whom we find standing in this delightful gospel according to John. We've read in chapter 1 of John the Baptist standing and two of his disciples. In chapter 18 we have read of Peter standing. Matter of fact, if you follow the reading, three times over we read of Peter standing. He stood without at the door. We've read that he stood with them. And then we read that he stood and he warmed himself. In chapter 19, we've read of a little company that stood at the foot of the cross. In chapter 20, we've read of Mary Magdalene, that she stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And then the greatest of all we find in John chapter 21, when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. What a delightful character is John the Baptist. The Lord Jesus said of him, There was none greater born of women than John. What delightful features we find in him. I read in Luke chapter 1 and verse 15, or verse 35, sorry, Luke 1 and verse 35, that he was filled with the Spirit of God from his mother's womb. That is uniquely said of John. Spirit filled from his mother's womb. I would just like, just in passing, to say something to our charismatic friends. I read in this very gospel about John that John did no miracle. What are the features of a man who's spirit filled? Not that he's speaking in tongues. It's not that he's doing something miraculous, but what are the features of a spirit-filled man? I read that all things that John spake of this man were true. He was spirit-filled from his mother's womb. I read in John 1 and 6 that he was God sent. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. But I learned something more than that. Not only was he spirit-filled and God-sent, but he was Christ-centered in his preaching. I think of the words of John in John 3 and 30. He said concerning the Savior, He must increase. I must decrease. And I notice the second must is in italics. Said John, He must increase. I decrease. How true? If the Son of God will increase in my affection, if he will increase in my thoughts and in my meditation, then I automatically will decrease. How we find that so beautifully presented in this very gospel? Is not Christ presented in this gospel as the Word? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Ah, said John, I'm only a voice. There is one who is the Word, I'm a voice, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I'm only a re-echo of the Word. Christ is presented in this gospel as a light. He is a true light. John is portrayed as a burning and a shining lamp. Said John, I'm not the light. I'm just a reflection of the one who is the light. It's in this gospel in chapter 10 that Christ is presented as the door. I think it's John who is presented as the porter. To him, the porter openeth, and John is happy just to be the porter and introduce Christ into Israel. Isn't it in this gospel that Christ is presented as the bridegroom? So John, I'm not the bridegroom, but I'm happy to be a friend of the bridegroom. I'm just happy to have links with him. Oh, to appreciate the greatness of this man, Christ-centered in his preaching. He must increase, I decrease. But you'll notice in our reading that John stood. You see, his ministry is coming to an end. I thought, what a way for a man to finish his ministry in pointing others to Christ. John stood. In contrast to that, we see the Savior walking. He's looking upon Jesus as he walked. Five times over in this Gospel of John, I read about the Lord Jesus walking. And every one is a delightful meditation. How wonderful just to look upon him. The word is to contemplate him. To look intently upon his walk. And to see in that walk a different kind of walk. Different from men all around. Maybe I should just pause for a moment. And ask every heart, is your walk different? Is my walk different? This blessed man that John was looking at, his walk was so different. Are we not exhorted in our Bible to walk as he walked? Oh, to have a pathway that is different from the world. The walk of Christ was different. His walk was a determined walk. Though men would seek at times to deviate him and to turn him aside from the pathway of the will of God. His pathway, his walk was determined. He could say, I do always the things that please the Father. His walk was determined. His walk was different. I want to say, his walk was devotional. Every step he took, it arose as a sweet-smelling savour to the very heart of God. Every step he took was in fellowship with the God of heaven. What a walk then. Oh, what a contemplation as John stood and with two of his disciples and looking upon Jesus as he walked. He said, behold, the Lamb of God. And these two disciples heard him speak. And they leave the Baptist. And they follow Christ. They've got their eye on a greater object now. I thought it interesting to notice that this took place at Bethabara, means the house of passage. I cannot help but feel that perhaps it was just that very place where that ark went through the Jordan. You remember in Joshua chapter 3? That beautiful ark with a covering of blue, it went into Jordan, it came up out of the other side of Jordan, and God's people were exhorted on that occasion. When you see that ark, go after it. And now in all its fullness, the ark is here. The one of whom it spoke, the Son of God from heaven. And these disciples, they've got their eye upon him. And they're going after him. And you know, the Savior knows that they're following. For he knows when you and I are following. And he turns and says to them, what seekest thou? Oh, they say to him, Rabbi, which is interpreted Master, where dwellest thou? They were longing just to be where Christ could be found. Well, he says, you come and see. It says they came. I thought that was good. They came. They saw. That was better still. And we read that they abode with him that day. That was best of all. What a privilege then. You and I can do the same, as it were, just to take our stand with John the Baptist and gaze upon that blessed man as he walked. There is nothing will transform your life and mine than a meditation upon the walk of Christ. But when I come to chapter 18, we've read now about Peter standing. First of all, we read that he stood without at the door. He's happy for another disciple to go in. He is happy now that there is a distance between himself and Christ. I fear that perhaps the beginning of Peter's fall began in the upper room in John 13. When the question has come up that one of the company are going to betray the Savior, you know, Peter would love to know who it is. I noticed he never asked Christ himself. He signaled to another man to ask the Savior. In other words, it seems to me that he's happy with second-hand information. He's happy for another man to find the mind of Christ for him. You know, I want to say that really what you're getting today is very much second-hand information. It's what I have gleaned over a period of time. I'm passing it on to you today as the Lord would give help. The first time I was at this conference, I was with our brother, Mr. Baker. That was 8 years ago. But there was also our dear brother now at home with the Lord, our dear brother, Mr. Jack Hunter. I don't know if he said it when he was here then, but he told us often in Scotland he would keep repeating something, and it got home to our heart. He said, make sure that you pray in your own home. And you read your own Bible. And you speak to your own God. In other words, he was emphasizing the importance of personal, private communion with God. You know, it's good what you get at conferences. But how much more important it is to get down to the book for yourself and get the mind of God for yourself. I fear that is where Peter's problem began, in the upper room. He's happy with another man to get the mind of Christ for him. And now in chapter 18, he's happy for another man to go in. And he stood without at the door. You know, it's not long after that, but we read that he stood with them. There seems to be a decline. As it were, he seems to be on that slippery slope. First of all, standing without, but now standing with them. I could have read earlier in the chapter that Judas, the betrayer, Judas stood with them. But now Peter's in the same company. You know, earlier in the chapter, in the garden, I read that Peter stood with him. Oh, what a difference when he stood with him. You'll notice that when Peter was in the right company, he's as bold as a lion. He'll take the sword. Oh, he'll take on all that's coming. But how different now when he stood with them. He's afraid of a little girl. I would just want to emphasize this afternoon the importance of keeping good company. What does Psalm 1 say? Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Peter is standing with them. Very important to keep good company. I found it a great help to me along the way just to try to get into the company of brethren and sisters that are more spiritual than yourself. It's always a great help along the way. Peter stood with him, but now he stood with them. You'll notice now that he's going to stand and warm himself at the fire. What the world is getting their heat from, Peter is going to do the same. And in the company will deny his Lord. I know not the Lord. He denies his relationship not only with the other disciples, but with Christ himself. I know not the man of whom you speak. I read in Luke's Gospel that the Savior turned and looked on Peter. What a look. Oh, I don't think it was a look of scorn. I don't think it was a look of rebuke. I don't think it was one of those looks as much as to say, I told you so. I think it was a look of tender compassion. Those eyes that we're reminded of in that lovely song in chapter 5. Those eyes that are as the eyes of doves. They turned and looked on him. And one look from Christ melted the heart of that big fisherman. I read that he went out and he wept. The word is he kept on weeping. I think even years later, when he would hear the cock crow, maybe he might be down in Joppa or Caesarea, but in the morning when he would hear the cock crow, I think Peter might still weep. But how wonderful to know something of the restoring hand of God. If he's here in chapter 18 and he stands at this fire. You know, the only other time we read of a fire of coals is in chapter 21 of this gospel. And it's again in relation to Peter. If at the fire in chapter 18 he will deny his Lord those three times. Oh, the restoring hand of Christ. In chapter 21, the Lord brings him right back to the fire. I think as Peter would smell the coal burning, he would remember the other fire. But Christ brings him back in chapter 21 to a fire. If he has denied his Lord three times at one fire, Christ gives him the opportunity to publicly confess his allegiance to him and his devotion to him in the fire in chapter 21. Peter stood without. Chapter 19. We've read of a little company that stood at the foot of the cross. It says, now they're stood by the cross of Jesus. I thought of that word now. Just at that precise time. Not the day before, but an easy thing to have stood there the day before. And not the day later, but at that very day, at that very time. Now, they're stood by the cross of Jesus. Just at the very foot of the cross. You know, I read in other Gospels that there were those that stood afar off. There's many of us at times we feel that we're just there, maybe standing afar off, maybe just on the perimeter of things. But here's a little company, and they're prepared just to take their stand with Christ in his day of rejection. When the world has cast them out, when the world has cried, away with him, they will take their stand just at his cross. While soldiers gamble for his clothes, while rulers go back and go by and mock in mockery, and mock him and jeer him, they will be identified with him. What a privilege is yours and mine to do that today. To be associated still with a man that the world has cast out. For they still cry, away with him, away with him. We will not have this to reign over us. He still is despised and rejected. Amen. You'll notice those who stood at the cross. His mother. His mother's sister. I think if you and I had been writing that, we would have written, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and my mother. Because that's who John's writing about. But John is letting us know it is not her links with me is important, but it's her links with a man upon the cross is important. There stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene, and the disciple whom Jesus loved. Four women and one man. I think they are in a measure in contrast to the four soldiers and the one centurion that were there. You know, they were there out of a sense of duty. It was their duty to be there. But these four women and the one man that I'm speaking about were not there just out of a sense of duty. They were there out of a sense of devotion. Out of a sense of devotion to that blessed man upon the center tree. What a great encouragement it must have been to Christ to look down in his hour of agony and shame, and to see a little company that were loyal and faithful to him, a little remnant in the darkest day that the world has ever known, being faithful to the Christ of God. As the Savior looks down and sees his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." And to the disciple, he said, "Son, behold thy mother." What a relationship. I think John is learning that at the foot of the cross. You'll notice that the Lord Jesus did not commit his mother into the care of any of the rest of the family. There were other brothers and sisters in that home. I think John is learning, I trust we learn it today, that spiritual relationships are on a much higher plane than natural relationships could ever be. Is it any wonder that John writes so much to the family? I think he learned something of that at the foot of the cross. It says from that hour, I judge from that precise hour, that disciple took her unto his own. You notice the word home is in italics. You'll notice that the last time we ever read of Mary, the Lord's mother, is in that very place in Acts chapter 1. She's in the prayer meeting, and she's in the upper room. He took her to his own. How kind of Christ to provide a place on earth for his mother. You know, he's just after providing a place for a thief in paradise. But he will provide a home for his mother on earth. I couldn't help but think that the first cry from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's the pardon of the priests. That second cry, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. It's the power of the King. But in this lovely statement, the third statement from the cross, woman, behold thy son, and son, behold thy mother, we have the provision of the kinsman. I think John was well rewarded for taking Mary home. What conversations they must have had together, as Mary would recall to John something of those early days, the experience of Bethlehem and the experience of a Nazareth. And John in turn would recall to Mary something of those occasions when he had been alone with Christ. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus. Chapter 20. We read of Mary Magdalene standing. Says, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. Other folk had been at the sepulchre, but they had returned. They had went back home. But Mary stood alone. And she's going to be rewarded for standing. Could I say for your encouragement, you will always be rewarded for standing when others have left. Mary is going to be greatly rewarded. For as she stood without at the sepulchre weeping, what had caused the tears? The object of her love was not there. Her lament is this, they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they've led him. I noticed earlier in the chapter she said, they have taken away the Lord. But now she says, they've taken away my Lord. It just seems to me that absence has made the heart grow fonder. He's not just the Lord, but she says he's my Lord. And he's missing. And her tears are flowing. But not only did she stand, she stooped down. And we're always rewarded for stooping down. And what you're going to see? Two angels sitting. As she looks into the sepulchre, two angels sitting, one at the head and the other at the foot, where the body of Jesus had lain. Like the cherubim of old on the mercy seat, looking down. They say, woman, why weepest thou? But then she turns. She sees Jesus standing. She knows not that it is Jesus. She says to him, or he says to her, woman, why weepest thou? I notice that is the Saviour's first recorded words on resurrection ground. Was to a woman with a broken heart. A woman with a sorrowful spirit. You know, the Lord Jesus said in the first time that we read of him preaching in the synagogue at Nazareth in Luke chapter 4, he said he had come to heal the brokenhearted. And he's still the same blessed Christ on resurrection ground. Maybe there might be a word for someone in this conference this afternoon. Maybe a dear sister has come with a heavy heart. I want to assure you that there is one risen and exalted now on heaven's throne. And he would say to you today, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? He has feelings for you. Are sympathetic. Great high priest. But there's something going to change it all. And it didn't take a big sermon. Just one word. The Savior turned and he said to her, Mary. How precious. You know, in the world, in a measure, you and I are only a number. We all have our number. No matter if we have business, it's a business number, a health number. The world, you and I are only a number. But not where there isn't Christ. He calleth his own sheep by name. We're very precious to him. And that's all it took, you know, for this dear soul. He turned to her and said, Mary. And there was one word from her. Rabboni. My dear master. I tell you, was not Mary rewarded for standing a little longer at that sepulchre? But when we come to chapter 21, we've read that when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Every time I read John 21, I cannot help but feel of another morning. You will notice that there has been a whole night's activity before this. The disciples have been out fishing, toiling all night. But now comes the morning. And it is, in a sense, a morning of review. For they meet the risen Christ upon the shore. And he says, children, have ye any meat? Mind you, there is a solemnity about that. I want to say, dear child of God, when the whole night of activity is over, we will meet the risen Christ upon the shore. And he will say to everyone, have you any meat? Anything for him? I wonder what we will have for Christ when we meet him on the shore. It would be a sad thing if we were like these men, these seven men in this chapter. And in a measure they have to bow their head in shame and say, no, we have nothing. Mind you, they weren't lazy. They had been working all night, doing it their own way. But there was nothing for Christ in the morning. Mind you, that is searching. I just wonder, dear child of God, I have sought to search my own life. A lot of meetings, a lot of preaching. But I just wonder, when every motive has been put through the fire, when it all has been tested, I wonder what there will be for him. How different in Luke 24, when he said to his own in the upper room, children, have you here any meat? Oh, it says they give him a piece of a broiled fish and an honeycomb. They had something for him. I trust we will have something for him when the morning comes. What a morning it will be. David spoke about a morning without clouds. I suppose there's hardly a morning now, but there is some cloud. But there's going to be a morning without clouds. And we'll meet the blessed Christ of God upon the shore. And he will say in the language, as it were, of this beautiful chapter, he will say, come and dine. And what a bounty is in store on that eternal shore. The poet said, oh, think to step ashore on that shore heaven, to breathe that air and that celestial air, to feel refreshed and know 'tis immortality. O think to step from storm and stress to one unbroken calm, to wake and find it. Lord, I trust we live with that before us. Jesus stood on the shore. May God bless our meditation.